All right, for everybody else, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. We have now spent 9 weeks making our way all over the Word of God to come up with a biblical composite of a man who will soon appear on this earth and come to rule the world governmentally and militarily and religiously. And the Bible refers to this man as the Antichrist or the beast. And now, until the middle of the tribulation period, this man, whom we call the Antichrist, he's not going to be yet revealed as the beast, although he will be a man through whom the spirit of Antichrist is working. And last week, we looked at a portion of Scripture that specifically talks about the revealing of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and which is one of the most ununderstood and misunderstood passages in the New Testament. And we went pretty deeply into our study. If you heard last week, then you remember that. And we saw that the key to understanding this passage is the difference between when the Antichrist appears, which would be at the beginning of the tribulation period, and when the Antichrist is revealed, which would be in the midst of the tribulation period. And I had a thought afterward that going through this series for the past 9 weeks, it may have been easier to process mentally if I would have just given this man, whom will be the Antichrist, a name. Now, I didn't do that because Scripture doesn't give him a name. And so you know, we don't know what his name is going to be. We know he's going to arise somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea area. But perhaps it might have been easier to process this mentally if I would have just assigned him a name like Bob. Okay, and said in the tribulation period, a man named Bob, whom through the spirit of the Antichrist will be working, will be assassinated. And when that happens, Satan's going to come and enter into Bob's dead body. And also the son of perdition will rise out of the bottomless pit and come and enter into Bob's dead body. And it will be then, with 3.5 years of the tribulation period left, that Bob will be the Antichrist. Okay, and in the case of last week's message, it might have made it easier for you if I would have said when Bob, who is now withholding the revealing of the Antichrist, is taken out of the way due to him being killed, then Bob's body will resurrect and that wicked one will be revealed as the beast or the Antichrist. However, we just stuck with Scripture, and I hope you at least got the gist of what is soon going to happen on this earth. But what we've seen through the study over the past 9 weeks, is that one day, after the rapture of the church, a flesh and blood man, perhaps whose name could be Bob, will appear on the scene and have the answers for all of the world's questions. He's going to have the solutions to all of the chaos that's happening on this world. And for 3.5 years, the world is going to come to love him and adore him and follow him. But in the midst of the tribulation period, he's going to be killed, and that's when Satan is going to enter his body, and at the exact same time, the son of perdition is going to enter his body, and he will become the beast that will wreak havoc on this earth and persecute God's people for 3.5 years until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Okay, that is what we have seen thus far in this outline that we have put together. Now, what I want to do today as we conclude this 10-week series on the Antichrist is I want to look at the incredible popularity of the Antichrist. And we're going to pick it up in verse 4. Verse 4, so Revelation 13. Let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, what we find here is that by this point of the tribulation period, the people on this planet are going to be so overwhelmed and so enamored by the power and the authority of the Antichrist that people, they're literally going to wonder at him. They're literally going to worship him. His popularity is going to be absolutely unparalleled with anyone else in all of human history. There will never be anyone else in history who will have the place that Revelation 13, 3, and 4 describes that the Antichrist will have at this point in the tribulation period. And what I want you to see first is the reason for his popularity. Now again, because of the chaos of the rapture of the church, what that's going to bring to this earth, the entire population of the world is going to be gripped with fear and panic to the point of hysteria. Loved ones and friends and co-workers are just going to have disappeared. Babies, catastrophes will be happening all over the place. Airplanes falling out of the sky, cars just crashing, trains derailing because the operators are gone. Hospitals will be overrun. The stock market will instantly crash. The world leaders are going to be reaching for the nuclear codes. In just one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the whole world will be changed economically and politically and governmentally and emotionally and spiritually and in just about every way that we could think of. And just at that time when the whole entire world has just been thrown into utter chaos and people are desperately looking for answers and someone to make sense out of everything that has just happened and somebody just to bring some hope back to this planet, it's going to be at that point that the Antichrist will appear on the scene. And according to Revelation 6:2, he's going to ride onto the scene on a white horse, like a knight in shining armor. And the world is going to go nuts over this guy. He's going to appear on the scene, on this world scene, as a hero. He's going to be the savior, and he's going to provide the world exactly what they're looking for. Daniel 8:23 says he's going to be a king of fierce countenance, and he will be understanding dark sentences. Understanding dark sentences, it means that he's going to be able to grasp or lay a hold on things that don't make sense, but they're going to make sense to him. So he's going to have, in other words, the answers and solutions to all the world's chaos. Daniel 11:21 says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." He's going to have an explanation for the disappearance of all the people. He'll bring peace to their ancient hearts, and he'll stabilize the economy, and he'll begin to introduce a plan for world peace through a one world government and a one world global economics. And this world is going to be so desperate for answers. They're going to be so desperate for help that they're going to love his plan. That they're going to love him. And for 3.5 years, he's going to be the man. And for 3.5 years, the world's going to revere him and honor him. And he's going to hold the position that people like Alexander the Great and Genghis Khan and Napoleon Bonaparte and Adolf Hitler and others only dreamed of having world domination. And he'll have world domination without ever firing one shot, without military force of any kind. He will come in peaceably. But just when he's at the pinnacle of his career, just when he's at the height of his popularity, when you could think that a human could get any more popular, all of a sudden somebody's going to come along. Maybe Moses or Elijah. And they're going to come along with a sword. And they're going to kill him with a deadly head wound. His body's going to be left there laying on the ground in a pool of his own blood. And as soon as that happens, man, YouTube Live and Facebook Live and CNN and Fox News and ABC, all the rest of them, they're going to interrupt this regular scheduled broadcast, and immediately the whole world's going to be brought to that part of the world, and they're going to be able to view this thing in real time, just like we can do right now. And people are going to be glued to their TVs and their cell phones and their tablets and in absolute horror watching this whole thing as his lifeless body is just laying there in the streets. There's going to be panic because now this one who pieced back the world when the whole world had fallen apart and kept it together for the past 3.5 years, he's going to be dead. People are going to be wondering, man, what in the world are we going to, what are we going to do now? How are we ever going to get by without this one who was our Savior? And though no one in the world is going to see it, it's going to be at that exact same time, with the whole world watching his lifeless body, that Michael is going to knock out Satan. And Satan's going to fall from heaven. And at the same time, the son of perdition will be ascending from the bottomless pit. And with the whole world watching his lifeless body, all of a sudden, they're going to see that gaping wound begin to heal. And all of a sudden, his hand's going to start to twitch and his body's going to start to move, and he's going to get up on his knees and then rise to his feet, and the whole world will become an eyewitness to the resurrection of the false Christ. With their very own eyes, the whole world is going to watch the false Christ rise from the dead, and that's going to be the reason for his incredible popularity. But then next we see the result of his popularity. Back in verse 3 again, it says, "And all the world wondered after the beast." So the first thing that will happen is that the whole world will wonder after him. Now, when they wonder after him, okay, it doesn't mean that they're not going to be able to figure him out. Like, I wonder, you know, who this guy is. It means that they're going to, the word means they're going to be in awe of him. They're going to think that he is the most wonderful thing that they've ever witnessed in their life. I mean, he was the man before he rose from the dead, before he died. And the world thought that there was no human being like him before that happened. But now, after watching him rise from the dead, they're going to think that he's even superhuman. And of course, we know at this point, he actually will be. And the world's going to hold him in absolute amazement. That the word wondered, it's translated in other places in our Bible as to marvel or to admire or to hold in admiration. And that's exactly what the world's going to do. They're going to be absolutely blown away when they see him rise from the dead. But not only will the world wonder after him, the whole world will worship him. Verse 4 says, "And they is all the world, they worship the dragon," and we know that's Satan, "which gave power unto the beast, and they," all the world, "worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now let me just clarify something here just really quickly. When John says all the world, he's not talking about the 144,000 sealed Jewish witnesses, nor is he talking about the numberless multitude that God is going to use those witnesses to reach in the tribulation period. Many times when the Bible uses the word world, what it's speaking of is people in the world who are lost. Okay, so and this is why verse 8 elaborates on this for us. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So the ones who are written in the book of life of the Lamb will not worship the beast, but listen, the whole rest of the world will. They're going to give praise and adoration and honor and affection to him. That's what it means to worship, to deem someone or something worthy of our adoration, honor, praise, and affection. And the whole world will deem the beast worthy, first because of his uniqueness. Look again at what they're crying out there in verse 4. Or like, who is like the beast? In other words, who is his equal? Who is like what he is? Who can match the attributes of the beast? There's none like him, and they're also going to deem him worthy because of his might. And that's why they cry out, who's able to make war with him? I mean, they're going to watch this resurrection in real time, and they're going to be so excited about it. They're going to be calling everybody and saying, guys, like he's indestructible. There's nothing he can't do. There's no power that he doesn't possess. Even if you kill him, he's just going to get back up again. Who's able to make war with somebody like this? And he's going to so captivate the world that the people will wonder after him. And they will worship him. Now listen. I believe that the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to see something else through these verses. You see, all of the world is finally going to get the message of the resurrection of Christ. And when they do, man, there'll be such amazement and awe and wonder of him that they're unashamedly going to proclaim his name for the rest of the world. They're going to publicly worship him and make their identification with him. And they're going to make sure that everybody knows that they're one of his followers. There's just one problem. They're going to be following the wrong Christ, the false Christ, and their worship of him is going to damn their souls to an eternal hell. And listen, guys, what we need to understand this morning is that the reason why this world is going to be so vulnerable to the false Christ then It's because of those of us who are living in the Laodicean church period now, and who claim to be witnesses of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives, we have so lost the wonder of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rescued us out of our sin that nearly damned our souls to hell. And we've so lost the wonder of the resurrection power in our lives that brought us from death unto life. We've forgotten that the only hope that these people have of not falling prey to this false Christ in the next several years is for somebody who is alive right now to tell them about the true Christ. God in the human flesh who rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Somebody's got to get that message to the people before it's too late. See, we've so lost the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Laodicean period that we're ashamed to open our mouths in the face of the world. We become ashamed to publicly identify ourselves as worshipers of the true Christ. So we go through this world every single day missing opportunity after opportunity to let the world know that there's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why doesn't the world ever hear us say, who's like the Lord Jesus Christ? There's none like him. Because not only did he rise from the dead, He raised me from the dead. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God unto salvation, that everyone believe in. See, the problem with that is that those of us who proclaim to be Christians in the Laodicean age, in this time right before the false Christ comes on the scene, we can't really say that with Paul, because many times we are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you can ask yourself this morning, when was the last time that the world heard me brag about the Lord Jesus Christ the way that the world is going to brag about the Antichrist? When's the last time anybody heard me say to them, there's no one like my Lord Jesus Christ? Like, when was the last time the world heard me say, who has the power that the Lord Jesus Christ has? Because 2,000 years ago, he died and he rose again. And not only that, he brought me from spiritual death into life so I could spend eternity with him. Listen, guys, shame on us that the world is going to worship and proclaim the false Christ. And here we are in Laodicea with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ pulsing through our veins every day. And there's so many times that we're afraid to open up our mouths. And listen, the people who are alive on this planet right now who are rejecting the true Christ, those people are going to be more fanatical in their worship of the false Christ in the tribulation period than we are of the true Christ right now. You see, the reality is that right now there is a battle going on in the spiritual realm, and we can't see it. And so sometimes we have trouble even believing that it's true. But there is a battle going on every day for the souls of men and women. And somehow we have got to be shaken to get that reality in our minds. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, those are temporary things. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. You know, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said about us, this is not in my opinion. This is what Jesus said in Revelation 3, 14 through 22. He said that we Laodiceans, he says, we are so complacent and apathetic and half-hearted and so in love with ourselves and lukewarm, okay? And because of that, did you know that there's almost one-third of this world's population, almost one-third of the 8 billion people who are on this earth right now, 3 billion people have never even one time been given a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is said that over 2 billion people on this earth have never heard those two words, Jesus Christ. Now, they've heard of Coca-Cola. They've heard of Elvis Presley. They've heard of Taylor Swift. Well, listen, they've never heard the name that Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And you know whose job it is to bring that name to the world? It's the job of each individual in the church. It's my job. It's your job. And while Christians, week after week, we go to church and we hear the word of God being preached chapter by chapter and verse by verse and outlined and cross-referenced. And today in our country, there are millions of young parents and kids who have never stepped into church one time except for it be for a funeral or a wedding. Like, we've lost the generational war. There's people who don't even care to go to church where they're going to hear that, which is why we have to go out to them. Last week, we talked about this great falling away, and as that begins to happen, the church in large just watches it like an accident that you drive by. Paul describes us as being asleep at the most vital time of human history. Romans 13:11, he says, in that, knowing the time that is that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer when we believe. He said, Jesus is coming back, guys. Time's running out. What he's saying is we need to wake up. The church needs to wake up. Before Jesus ascended back into heaven, his last words to the church were, hey guys, I want you to go out into all this world and I want you to preach the gospel. And it's heartbreaking that worshipers of the Antichrist will have more zeal and more boldness for the false Christ and hold him and wonder and worship him more than what I do sometimes with the true Christ. We need to allow the Lord to shake our hearts this morning, guys. Then next, John shows us the extreme purposes of the Antichrist. And we see four of those purposes in verses 5 through 8. His first purpose will be to defy the God of heaven. Verse 5, Revelation 13, verse 5, says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. So these are the ways that the Antichrist is going to defy the Lord when he's on this earth. First, he will blaspheme the name of our holy God. Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. He said this in chapter 11, verse 36, and the king, that's the king of the bottomless pit, the Antichrist, the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. The Antichrist is going to be bent on blaspheming and defying the name of our God. And Paul says it like this in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will come and oppose, and he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I mean, you talk about blasphemy. The Antichrist, he's going to come in and he is literally going to purposely take that seat that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ in that newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And from Jesus' own seat, the Antichrist is going to defiantly proclaim that he's God and that people are to worship him. He's going to be totally fixated on defying God, and he's going to find any way that he can do that to blaspheme the name of Jesus. But not only is he going to speak blasphemy against the Lord's name, look at verse 6 again. He's going to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. So he's also going to speak blasphemy against the Lord's tabernacle or the Lord's dwelling place. Now, don't ever forget that Satan has always and forever wanted to sit where God sits. Okay, Isaiah 14, 13. So this is what he said in his heart. I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. You see, this is what caused the devil's downfall in the first place. But in the tribulation period, when he knows that his time is short, and when he knows that he only has 1,260 days left to do what he's going to do, and when he sees that he has permanently been kicked out of heaven, he's going to know that he's never going to ascend the heights of the clouds or sit on the throne above the stars of God. So what he's going to do is he's going to blaspheme. He's going to speak against the dwelling place of God. He's going to speak against the place where he's always wanted to sit. Man, I hated that stupid place anyway. You'd be an idiot to want to go there. And I'm sure he's going to say a lot worse things than that. But he's also going to be running his big mouth against them that dwell in heaven. That's what it says at the end of verse 6. And again, at this point in the tribulation period, you know who that is that dwell in heaven? That's me and you. And all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, by this time, we'll have been raptured off the face of this earth and we'll have been transported to heaven. And as we saw, you know, when Michael kicks him out of heaven, the devil's no longer going to have access to get in God's face and accuse the brethren. So he's going to spend the next 42 months on this earth still blaspheming us because we're dwelling in heaven and he can't get to us. See, I don't think that we comprehend the hate that Satan has for what this is. We don't comprehend the hate that Satan has for the church and how much he hates what we're doing right now. I don't think we comprehend sometimes how much he hates us as individuals, how much he hates your family, how much he hates your testimony. I don't think we always get that. At this point, we're going to be in heaven. And he's going to be cast down to this earth, and he's no longer going to be able to get to us, and he knows that. So he's not blaspheming us to get to us. He knows he can't get to us. He's blaspheming us to defy God. And he knows that God doesn't like people talking about his kids any more than you and I like people talking about our kids. So Satan's first purpose, the Antichrist, is to defy the God of heaven. But secondly, his purpose will be to destroy the saints on earth. The first part of verse 7 says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." Now listen, okay, this is not them that dwell in heaven. So this is not us. These are the tribulation saints that will be on this earth during this period, okay? And also, this is not the 144,000 sealed witnesses. These are the saints that are mentioned in Revelation 7:9, when John said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great number, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Okay, there will be so many of these saints that will come to Christ through the ministry of the two witnesses and the 144,000. And John says you can't even number them. I mean, like millions of people who are on this earth right now who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to come to Christ in the tribulation period. And at this point, through the body of the Antichrist, man, Satan's going to wage all out war against them. He's going to hate them as much as he hates us, but he's not going to be able to get to us because we're going to be in heaven. So he's only going to blaspheme us, but he's going to make war against those saints. And now check it out. We saw this war in heaven where the devil gets the devil beat out of him. You know what I mean. He gets beat up. Okay, so by Michael. Okay, and now he's on the earth and he's looking for somebody to beat up on. And so here are the saints on the earth, man, and he's going to take out his wrath on them. For those of you who are here when we studied church history in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you remember the atrocities that Satan inflicted on the church and Bible believers during the Dark Ages and all of those devices of torture. And maybe you bought the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read that. You saw all these things here. But during the tribulation period, Satan is going to employ all of the techniques that he's ever learned about torturing and terrorizing God's people down through the ages. And he's going to do that on God's people. He's going to wage all-out war against the saints, and it's going to be an absolute bloodbath. And Satan's going to go at it day and night because he knows his time is short. He said, "There's no time to sleep, man. I got to get God's people." He knows that this is his last opportunity to get to God and his people. And it's going to be an unbelievable time of persecution against the saints. So Satan's purposes to the Antichrist will be to defy the God of heaven, to destroy the saints on the earth, and then third, to dominate the nations of the world. Look back at verse 1 for a second, Revelation 13:1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, several weeks ago, we saw that in the kingdom of the Antichrist, there's going to be a federation of 10 sovereign states that the Antichrist is going to use to accomplish his purposes in this world during the tribulation period. But listen, even though he has 10 nations that he's using as his base of supporters, don't ever lose sight of the fact that Satan's not going to be content with anything other than world domination for himself. He doesn't plan on sharing that with anybody else. He is the epitome of pridefulness. and selfishness. And again, it's what got him thrown out of heaven in the first place. And according to verse 7, he's going to get what he's always been seeking for the last 6,000 years. And was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He's going to get what he's always wanted. And then John shows us the fourth purpose that Satan has for the Antichrist. That is to deceive the people of the world. Verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And again, this brings us right back to Isaiah 14. Satan has never lost his desire to be like the Most High. And what he's going to pull off through the body of the Antichrist as he is incarnate on this earth, he's going to deceive the whole world into worshiping him. Through the resurrection of the beast, he's totally going to deceive the masses of the world. Now look at this verse again, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, we're going to go into detail on the Lamb's book of life in a later message. We'll cover it in chapter 17. We'll cover it in chapter 20, if the rapture doesn't happen before we get there. Okay, but sometimes, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, we have the tendency to add things to Scripture that aren't there. Such as mentally changing that word revealed, when it says it in 2 Thessalonians 3 times, and we start to think, well, that means appeared. And there's a huge difference between appeared and revealed. And by doing that kind of thing, what it does is it changes what God is trying to communicate to us. And by doing that, we can create something that will lead us into false beliefs and even false teaching. And what some people teach here is that in this book, the book of life of the Lamb, are the names of all the people who are ever going to be saved. And they're going to be saved because their names were written there by God before the foundation of the world. And so the teaching says that if you were one of the lucky ones, God wrote your name in that book before the foundation of the world. And so whether you like it or not, at some point in your life, you're going to get saved and you're going to go to heaven. However, if God did not write your name there before the foundation of the world, whether you like it or not, you're never going to be able to get saved and you're going to go to hell. Now, I will just tell you, if I believe that, I would quit my job and I would go get a job as a used car salesman and at least try to make an honest living. Because there's no sense of even doing what we're doing right now if we believed that everybody who's ever going to get saved is going to get saved because God decreed it before the foundations of the world. And if we believe that people will not be able to get saved because God decreed that they were going to go to hell before the foundations of the world. That's not what this verse is saying. So let's do what we've been doing over the past couple weeks and just keep Scripture in the proper context and let's not add something to it that's not there, okay? This verse doesn't say the names were written before the foundation of the world. It says they were written in the book from the foundation of the world. And that's a huge difference. From the foundation of the world is speaking of everybody's name who has been written in that book since the world began. Not before the world began. Jesus said this about all the prophets who've ever been killed trying to reach people for God and how the people who had rejected them and killed, they were going to be judged for these things. This is what Jesus said about those prophets in Luke chapter 11 verse 15. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world, since the world began, may be required of this generation. And then he goes, let me just explain what I mean. From Abel, since the world began, unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, God has definitely chosen us in him. And in the context, us means the church before the foundation of the world. And here's the purpose for doing that. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:4. But this is not talking about the Lamb's book of life. It's nowhere in this passage. Paul clarifies what he's talking about in Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it, what? The church to him, itself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is how Paul said it to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the problem with those last verses is we know that the church isn't holy. And it's not without blemish, is it? So right now, we're waiting for something to happen to us. So when we are presented to the Lord as a church, as his bride, we will be holy and without blemish and as a chaste virgin. So Paul said this in Romans 8:23, that we ourselves groan within ourselves. Well, why do we do that? Because we know that we're not without spot or blemish. Okay? So we are waiting for the adoption. Well, what is that adoption that we're waiting for? To wit, or in other words, the redemption of our body. That's the rapture of the church, guys. The day when we're all going to be changed to have a new spirit and have a glorified body and a redeemed soul. We will be without spot and blemish, exactly the way that God wanted us to be before the foundation of the world, in his likeness and in his image as a perfect three-part being. Okay, but right now, we're waiting for that adoption to happen. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. It hasn't happened yet. But we're listening for that trumpet because we know that someday it will. And that's why Paul says this back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We'll start with verse 4 again. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, we'll need to be changed first. So God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children, the redemption of our bodies that we're groaning for right now by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So back in our passage in Revelation 13:8, this is not saying that God wrote names in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life has nothing to do with the choice that God made before the foundation of the world as to whether to send you to hell for his pleasure or to send you to heaven for his pleasure. Having your name written in the Book of Life, it has to do with the choice that you make to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God wants you to know that he is giving you that opportunity, because look at verse 9. After John tells us all this stuff about the Antichrist, all of a sudden in verse 9, God just inspires John just to drop this bomb of a warning. And he says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, you guys need to listen up. Because if you're here this morning, and you've never come into a relationship with God through his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way that you can come into a relationship with God, and this is the only way you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What God is saying here to you is that you better stop and listen, because everything in this world is lining up right now for all these things that we've been talking about in the book of Revelation to happen. And if you do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his death and his burial and his resurrection as your only hope of having your sin removed, becoming a true worshiper of the true God, what this passage is telling us is it won't be too long before you're one of the people in verse 8, before you and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Listen, without Jesus, you're going to be one of the worshipers that this is talking about. You're going to be worshiping the Antichrist. And listen, there are so many people who keep telling themselves, well, you know, when I see these things start to happen, you know, when I hear the trumpet, you know, really quickly, I'm just going to trust Jesus. Or when I see things get bad, or, you know, when a real war breaks out, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. And, you know, once Jesus comes back, I'm going to get saved. Listen, I can't say this enough, but the Bible says you won't. You won't be able to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In other words, you're rejecting the gospel right now. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you can listen to the truth of God that is being revealed to you this morning, like it's been done in this service today, if you can listen to this and in the face of God's truth deny that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says that he's going to see to it that in the tribulation period, he's going to give you what you're asking for right now. You don't want the truth, so you want a lie, and he's going to send you a strong delusion so you will believe that lie. You say that's not fair. Yes, it is. Because the God of the universe, He's brought you here to listen to this truth this morning. His sovereignty has allowed you to walk into these doors this morning, or maybe you're listening to this online later. So don't put this thing off and say you're going to do it later because God says you won't. So what God is saying to you right now is, listen. If you can hear this, pay attention, guys. This is important. If you don't come to the true Christ right now, there's a day coming when at the white throne judgment, you're going to look back on a service like this, and you're going to think, man, I wish I would have listened to the message that guy was preaching from God's word. God says, listen, if you've got an ear, you need to hear what I'm telling you. Then after showing us the incredible popularity of the Antichrist and the extreme purposes of the Antichrist, John shows us the ultimate perdition of the Antichrist. And again, perdition, it means punishment or destruction, okay? And I love this, okay? Because after all of the destruction that Satan, through the Antichrist, will be inflicting upon the people of this earth, what this is saying is, his time is coming. Remember the questions that the people of this earth are going to be asking about the Antichrist back in verse 4? Who's like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? See, there's actually an answer to these questions. And we know who the answer is, don't we? Because I'll tell you who's like the beast. The Lord Jesus Christ is so far beyond anything in everything that the false Christ is. And when the beast, 42 months of flaunting himself and running his mouth and torturing and terrorizing and killing God's people's up, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and show him who is like the beast. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and show him who is able to make war with him. And if you want to know what the outcome of that war is going to be, Daniel already saw it in a vision. Daniel 7:11, he says, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Isaiah said that the Lord Jesus Christ will come at the end of the tribulation, Isaiah 11:4, and he shall smite the earth with his rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Paul said it in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And if you don't know what the spirit of his mouth is, okay, Ephesians 16 tells us, and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Who's like the beast? And who's able to make war with him? The Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. And I love the way that Daniel put it, man. And I love the way that Isaiah said it. And you know, the way that Paul said it was cool, man. But none of those guys got to say it like John got to say it in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. He says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. Now that's talking about Jesus there. And against his army. And that's us. And listen, you just know as they've got Jesus surrounded here, man, you know, that the beast and the kings of this earth, man, they're going to be thinking, man, we've got Jesus exactly where we've always wanted him. And we're all here to take him out. We're sick of Christ. We're sick of hearing about it. But you know what? Psalm chapter 2 talks about this exact event. And I want you to see what the Lord's going to do when this happens. When they surround Jesus. And spoiler alert, he's not going to be shaking in his boots. Okay? Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Says, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain song? Like, what are they thinking? The kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And check this out. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Like, this is funny to God because the real question isn't who's like the beast. The real question is who's like Jesus. It says the Lord shall have them in derision, or he's going to mock them over this. Look at verse 20 back in Revelation 19. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet. We're going to talk about this guy next week, okay? That wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And drop down to chapter 20 and look at the end of verse 10. Okay, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Psalm 113 verse 5 says, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? That's the real question. And there is no answer for that. Now go back to Revelation 13, because this is what John is talking about before we wrap this up here. And so what he's talking about in verse 10 when he says, he that leadeth into captivity, that's the Antichrist, shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword, that's the Antichrist again, must be killed with the sword. And we just saw it. The sword will be the sharp sword that comes out of the Lord's mouth, the word of the Lord. So the Antichrist will be defeated by the sword of the Lord and cast alive into the lake of fire. And I want you to see what John says at the end. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You see, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ can and will make war with the beast, that's what's going to keep those tribulation saints going in the hardest thing that they've ever faced in their life. And not just them. What keeps us going too? Life gets hard, guys. Like the devil attacks us all the time. Our flesh attacks us. The world attacks us. And if you live for your life, if you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ and that becomes the passion of your life and God's mission becomes your mission, you're going to find yourself in an all-out war against you. And the devil's going to be throwing his fiery darts at you, and sometimes they're going to hit you. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be easy. What keeps us going there is verse 10. All those other verses we just looked at, because we know that one of these days, Satan and the Antichrist, man, they're going to get what they deserve. The captor will be captured, and the killer will be killed. Man, what a blessing it is to have Jesus as our Savior. There's no one like Him. And one day when we're in heaven, we're going to understand, man, that it was a blessing to be counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, guys, there are people in our community. We have people in our families. People all around this world who are going to be the very people who we've been talking about. People who will be alive during the tribulation period. And something needs to happen in every single one of our hearts. We need to become a people who will publicly proclaim the name of Jesus to those people. And I pray that the Lord would make me a person who could just see somebody that I don't even know and just figure out how to have a conversation with them to lead them to the gospel, or at least give them a track. We need to be people who publicly proclaim the name of Jesus. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've heard about what's going to take place on this planet. And I believe today that the Holy Spirit led you here to convince you of your sin and His righteousness and His judgment that's going to come. And He didn't bring you here to make you feel bad. He brought you here because He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be your heavenly Father. He brought you here because He loves you. The Bible says that what He did to prove that love to you was He came down to this earth and He became a man and He gave up His life to die on an old rugged cross for your sins. The Bible says that He became sin so that He could be punished. He became sin so He could be judged in our place, even though He had never sinned. He did it so we could be the righteousness of God in Him. And with all my heart, I believe that the God of the universe is trying to speak to you today. If you have an ear, then you need to hear. So you don't get deceived by the false Christ who's getting ready to make His appearance on this planet. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so you can be saved and forgiven, if you've never been given that gift of eternal life, listen, would you please consider it this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation. Let me just say to the Christians here, there are people who you know who need Jesus. And you know, if there's people like that that you've not told about this awesome God that we serve, then I would ask you to come and pray for those people today. And I would ask you to come and pray for yourself so you would have that kind of boldness. As we have this time of invitation, don't harden your heart. Pray that God would help you see souls like you've never seen them before. That God would help you see souls the way He sees them. The hour is getting late, guys. Time is getting short. Who is like our God? It's the message we need to get to the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love, Lord, that